Thank you, Ryan. Good morning from me also. I'm not entirely sure exactly everything we're going to learn this morning at 11 o'clock. Let me tell you some things that I learned at midnight last night and at 8:30 this morning. Windows Office 2007 is not compatible with 2003, so if you work in this office and try to save and take it to that office, you'll have to download a whole bunch of stuff that you really don't have time to do. So I'm not quite as prepared going over the sermon this morning because I spent all morning printing it. I guess until Allison figures out how to run 2007, I'll never learn because I learned all my computer stuff from Allison. And also, I was out of white paper, so what I was going to make copies of for everybody, I decided that I wasn't going to use the green paper. So I have a whole bunch of really pertinent verses here that you might want to write down or you might want to have copies of later. If you do, we can make copies of it here if you wish. So that's how my morning started. But I'm happy that you're all here. I was thinking about when I began writing this, what are we missing? Well, today we could be missing brunch. We might be missing a sporting event, playing a round of golf, going to a ball game, playing some softball with our friends. We might be missing on some important extra sleep, going shopping, which I know guys don't do, but I know that many of the ladies like to shop. But you all had an appointment with the Lord this morning, didn't you? And you're here, and I'm happy for that. Congratulations. What I want to talk about today has, I'm sure, been covered before. Simply, is the Bible a work of fiction? In case you don't follow me, let me give you the answer ahead of time. No, it's not. That's what I'm going to set out to prove this morning. The Bible is not a work of fiction. Secondly, when I actually went to go on the web and to get information for what I wanted to speak about today, my sermon actually took a different turn because this wasn't really what I wanted to speak about. And what I wanted to speak about was how the Bible works in our lives, and I wanted to cover that a whole bunch. I'm going to touch upon that at the end of it. I'll be reading a lot of verses. Because there were so many to look up, I basically printed them out. So I did not carry a Bible up here. However, they are printed right out of the New King James Version. Well, first of all, as to whether or not Bible is a book of fiction, the first proof that it is not is that there are no contradictions. And consider this. The Bible was written by about 40 different humans who lived over a period of about 1,500 years, about 50 generations. These writers had little or no opportunity to collaborate with one another, and yet there are no contradictions in their writings. The writers all agreed on such themes as morality. That certainly has changed drastically in a few generations here on earth. Child rearing, another thing that has changed. Husband and wife relationships, that's been altered quite a bit just in a relationship, and if you don't think so, think about what was the divorce rate of your grandparents' age. The character of God, the way of salvation, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Savior of mankind, they not only agreed with one another in all these things, but in very minute details. The second proof is that the Bible is scientifically correct hundreds of years in advance of what we know. When the Bible speaks on scientific subjects, it is accurate ahead of its time. For example, here's a couple of examples that were beyond the knowledge of the scientific world of that time. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. And it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." Now, what in the world does that mean? I've read many Bible verses that later on in life I went, oh, I can't believe it. This is one of those that I was clueless about. What does it mean? Basically, it means when you're staying outdoors, when you relieve yourself, go away from the camp and make sure you have a tool on your belt to bury it. We might laugh at something like that a little bit in our time. However, when you think about this, in the 18th century in Europe, human excrement was cast into the streets of city in ignorance, and then that gave rise to epidemics of typhoid, cholera, and dysentery. Well, the Lord wrote about it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that. In addition to that, with safe circumcision, we have Genesis 17:12. It says, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. The important part of this is the 8 days old part. It turns out that the command to circumcise Jewish boys on the eighth day was no accident. The important blood-clotting vitamin K2 is not manufactured in a baby's intestinal tract with normal amounts until about the fifth or seventh day of their lives. A second element necessary for blood clotting is, and I'm guessing how to pronounce this, prothrombin. The presence of this element decreases in an infant for the first 3 days of its life, then suddenly spurts to a maximum level on the eighth day, after which it settles to its norm for the rest of the child's life. Do you think that's by chance then, that the Lord said the eighth day? I don't think that it was. The main portion I want to talk to you this morning, a third proof of the Bible not being false or fiction, is prophecy. For example, would anyone here like to select a large city and predict in advance and in great detail how that city will be destroyed? Now we hear about that constantly in the Bible. All these prophecies of how it was going to be destroyed, certain cities, and then it turns out exactly that way. I'm going to talk about one this morning, the city of Tyre. There are two great cities of Phoenicia. They were Tyre and Sidon. Now Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon and made some very specific predictions about the seacoast metropolis of Tyre. In Ezekiel 26, the destruction of Tyre is given in great detail. So in Ezekiel 26, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7 for now. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her from dust and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and chariots, and with horsemen and companies and many people. And then in verse 12 it says, And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down the walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And then skipping to 14, I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar came against Tyre in about 585 B.C. That fulfills chapter 26, verse 7. The siege lasted until about 573 B.C. At that point, he broke down the gates of the city, and he found that most of the people had moved to an island that is built about half mile out in the sea. Sometime after defeating the Persians in battle in 333 BC, Alexander III demolished old Tyre and used its materials and dirt, fulfilling verse 4, to build a causeway to the new city, which had been built out in the water. After a long siege, the island city was destroyed and the materials were cast into the sea. That fulfills verse 12. 18 years after Alexander's defeat of the island, Antigonus laid siege to the city and again destroyed it. The Moslems were next, and they occupied it for a time, but they were defeated by the Roman crusaders. The Moslems overtook it again, and they utterly destroyed the city with a vengeance, seeming to hate the very stones that the crusaders had walked upon. All these waves of conquerors fulfilled verse 3. Today, Tyre is literally a place for local fishermen to spread their nets to dry. It's never been rebuilt. And that fulfills verses 5 and 14. Now this is where this all comes into fact here. An even greater thing, a greater example of many prophecies and many fulfillments, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have several verses of prophecy, several matching verses of fulfillment. Some I'm just going to give you the verses, some I'm going to read. But I think what you'll find is that they're remarkably true and remarkably accurate. His birth in Bethlehem, that was prophesied in Micah 5 and 2 and fulfilled in Matthew 2, 1. The fact that it would be a virgin birth was prophesied in Isaiah 7, 14. That's fulfilled in Luke 1, 27. His lineage was prophesied in Jeremiah 23:5, which says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." During his life, these things were prophesied. He was to be preceded by a forerunner, John the Baptist. Isaiah 40:3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." That was fulfilled in Luke 1:13-17, which says, "The angel of the Lord said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Christ was to enter Jerusalem riding on a colt, Zechariah 9:9. That's fulfilled in Matthew 21, the first five verses. He was to bear the sorrows and grief of all the people. That's prophesied in Isaiah 53:4, and that's fulfilled in Matthew 8:17. He's to be rejected by his brethren. That's prophesied in Psalm 69:8, and fulfilled in John 5:7. He's to be rejected by the rulers. Prophecy is Psalm 118:22, and fulfilled in Matthew 21:42-45. And what about his death? We have many things that were prophesied about his death. He was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That didn't just happen that way. It was prophesied back in Zechariah 11:12. And you can read about that fulfillment in Matthew 26:15. He was to be smitten, spit on, mocked, and beaten. Prophecy in Isaiah 50:6. And fulfilled in Matthew 27:26-30. I may have skipped a headline here. I guess for being scorned. Psalms 22:7 says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And that's fulfilled in Matthew 27:41-43. "In the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law and elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants. For he said, I am the son of God." He would be silent before his oppressors. In Isaiah 53:7, it predicts, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And that's fulfilled in Mark 15:3-5. Which says, "The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, Aren't you going to answer? Seeing how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Lots would be cast for his garment." That's prophesied in Psalms 22 and fulfilled in Matthew 27. "His hands and feet would be pierced." That's prophesied in Zechariah 12:10. And fulfilled in John 20:25-27. "None of his bones being broken" was also something that was a fulfilled prophecy. It's prophesied in Psalms 34:20, which says, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And then John 19:33-36 says, "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it gave testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled." not one of his bones will be broken. He was to be crucified. Here's a special note of when this prophecy was made. Crucifixion was a means of death invented hundreds of years after Psalms 22 was written. At the time of the writing of Psalms 22, the capital punishment for Jewish people was stoning. But Psalms 22:14 says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast made me into the dust of death. And that is fulfilled in Mark 24, chapter 15, verses 24 through 38. His resurrection is predicted in Psalms 16, 8 through 10. And that's fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 53, and Mark 16, 16. I've mentioned around 20 prophecies or so regarding Jesus from his birth to his resurrection. Now, according to what I looked up on the internet, because I'm not real good at probability, the probability of all these happening to a single person after it was prophesied and being fulfilled exactly like how it was prophesied is 1 in 246 quintillion. I'm told that's 246 with 15 zeros after it. However, that's just 20 prophecies. It's been estimated that there are as many as 333 prophecies that were made. So, if I can't convince you with 1 in 246 quintillion for the 20 or so, I guess trying to figure out how many zeros are after 333 won't be enough for you either. The part I wanted to talk about this morning the most, and the part that's dearest to me, is that it works. The fourth evidence that proves the Bible to his Word of God is you can test it for yourself. For example, just a couple quick examples. The subject of raising children, those who have made the application of the Word of God in their families have only regretted that they didn't follow the Bible more closely. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto your soul. The biblical instructions on husband and wife relationships and order in the home today are contrary to popular belief. But when obeyed, the home is abundantly blessed. Psalms 128, 1 through 4 says, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as fruitful vine in the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. There are numerous other verses that you can think of. How do you treat your friends? How do you treat your enemies? Do unto others as they would have do unto you. Turn your other cheek. The Ten Commandments. They're a basis for life. And they stood the test of time from when the Bible was written all the way through our age, through hundreds and thousands of years, depending upon how long this earth is here, and our future. It'll always stand the test of time. It gives you a strong basis of who you should be as a human, as a Christian. Now, Ryan read Psalms 19, 7 through 11 this morning for us, and I thank him again. I'm going to reread that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening your eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, but much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Since I was a child, I've always been, for lack of a better term in my own mind, a bread and butter believer. I just believe. I think part of it was that I loved and love my grandparents, who I came to church with in the beginning. And you know, if they believed, it was good enough for me. But I realized that makes me kind of a weak Christian because I just believe. I'm not actually confirming that. And what's amazing then is that as I study it, that all the things that I believe are just confirmed. It's It's a great feeling to know all the things that you've told yourself your whole life. Well, yeah, I believe. You read it in history, you study it in your Bible, and there's nothing that proves it to be wrong. And I say before you this morning that there's something that we haven't found here in the world yet. It's because it just hasn't been presented to us yet. We keep finding proofs of the Bible every year. I feel sorry for those people who have never heard the Word of God. Even more so, I have pity on the people who have heard the Word of God and chosen to ignore it. Let's give you that opportunity this morning. If you know in your heart that Christ is your Savior, that He's the Son of God, and yet you've never taken the time to be baptized in the church, do it today. Or if you have any other wants and needs, you've fallen short, you need to have prayers said for you, or you need to confess your sins, whatever those needs would be, you can come forward at this time as we stand and sing.